Father, we come before you and we thank you again for this opportunity as, Lord, we're referencing chapter 25 of Patrick's lesson. God, with what you've shown me through the Holy Spirit, I pray for your anointing. I pray for your blessing. I pray for those who are listening to it right now that you would speak to all of us mightily, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've taken this out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. And as I was listening to Patrick's teaching, I thought, well, what are our rights as Christians? What are our rights? Well, we live in a day when most people are very conscious of their rights. It's not unusual for a believer in Christ to be asking, what are my rights as a Christian? Do I have a right to success or wealth, to a home or a family? Do I have a right to be respected? So what about these questions? Do Christians really have any rights? Well, in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Well, these verses teach a follower of Christ has no right to retaliation, no right to things, no right to his own time, and no right to his money. Well, wait a minute, Rick. Wait a minute. What are you saying? I'm saying Jesus is declaring as Christians, we hold all of our possessions in trust from the Lord. And we're to use them as Jesus did to help others. Paul learned this. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 4 to 6. He said, "Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" Well, apparently some of the brothers did, and Peter brought along his wife. "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" He continued in verses 11 to 12. "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more?" Well, the key is verse 19. Paul said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." So the Apostle Paul gave up his natural rights for the sake of the gospel. I mean, even though that's hard to do, Jesus is teaching his followers are to do the same. It comes right in line with your assignment that you did. The first right the Lord teaches us to give up, of course, is the right of retaliation. Now, I know this is a tough one to receive. The tendency is to insist on our own rights, and it lies deep in man's heart. I mean, we see it in the natural instinct for retaliation. We naturally tend to justify retaliation as, what, evening the score? Or giving the other guy what he deserves and has coming? C.S. Lewis found this so universal, he used it as the basis of his argument for moral law and for the existence of God in his book, Mere Christianity. It's not a surprise, throughout Christ's teachings, we see we're going to be abused. We're going to be persecuted. And Jesus is telling us not to fight back. Now, I do believe he's talking about doing this for the gospel. But you know what? I need to also say this. I don't believe we're to be stupid and not protect ourselves or be a punching bag when it has nothing to do with the gospel. Paul wrote about that in Romans 12, verses 19 to 21. Even though we realize it's a figure of speech, it sounds like vengeance or retribution, but the right response is to do what? Bless and not curse. Well, Rick, it can't be done. At least not in the world we live in. Really? It can be done. It's being done. And if you're not doing it, you're not living the kind of Christ-like life God has called you to live. But isn't it also true there are situations where this standard doesn't have to be followed? Didn't Jesus refuse to turn his face when he was struck by the high priest in John chapter 18, verse 23? Well, that situation involved the law. Jesus was being tried by the law, and he insisted rightly, the Jewish law, about not striking an accused person be enforced. The New Testament values law, as does the entire Bible. None of these statements suggests the Christian is to forget the protection the law gives him. In fact, he's to be thankful for it and pray for the authorities. On the other hand, where the law is not involved, this is where the Christian is to give up his rights and refuse to retaliate. 1 Peter 2, verses 22 to 24. Secondly, verse 40 talks about things as Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So Jewish law limited that for which a man could be sued. A man would have undergarments, which were light, and be like a suit or a dress in our time. But he would have only one cloak, which was heavier. It was a garment like a coat. Jewish law, Exodus chapter 22, recognized this garment was necessary for a man's well-being. And even though he could be sued for his suit, he could not be sued for that which kept him warm in the winter or protected him from the cool night air if he had to sleep outside on the ground. So the law was so common that those who were poor and those who were rich, they all knew this law. So when Jesus said they should give up their coat, he was saying even if the law protected them, they were still not to live by the rights to their possessions. Here we see the balance between the law and between the rights we have as believers. So what does that mean for us today? It refers to our property, to our homes, to our vehicles, to our clothes, to our businesses, to our food, and many, many other things. These things are not ours to hold and treasure in a jealous way. We recognize all we have comes from God, and we use it to the best way to bring glory to Him. Third, Jesus said in verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, we don't know much about this except it comes from those who were living in an occupied country. In this situation, an individual of the conquered nation could at any moment be compelled to serve the conquering power, even if it meant neglecting things he considered important and didn't have enough time to do in the first place. That's pretty heavy. This is what happened to Simon of Cyrene. He was placed into a position of bearing Jesus' cross. Well, Jesus said if a Roman should come and compel one of his disciples to go a mile with him in order to bear some burden, he wasn't to do it grudgingly and with resentment. In fact, he was to go 2 miles cheerfully and graciously. I mean, we shouldn't get resentful when people call us on the phone and take our time when we have things to do and feel our time is valuable. We're not to get upset when we're given added things to do at work, when we're given someone else's work, or even when we're sent somewhere for something when we're in the middle of doing what we believe to be important. Jesus is saying we're to do it cheerfully and as unto the Lord. Fourth, Jesus said in verse 42, give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Well, for the most part, we work for our money. And we seem to work extra hard today because the government and the state take so much in taxes. And yet, we're never to say, what is mine is mine. Let the other guy work. I did it. So Jesus isn't speaking of a professional beggar, the kind of people who will spend what you give them to drink or do drugs. He's speaking of a genuine need. He's teaching us where to meet that need. 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. I'd have to admit, there are a few things that reveal the true depth of our Christianity as our attitude toward money. The second mile is only typical of the third and the fourth. The cloak is only typical of all of our possessions, and our time is not our own. When Jesus died for us on the cross, he didn't do it to defend our right or his. It was the grace of God that took him there. It was God's grace. Now we are called to the same life or self-sacrifice in Christ-like service. Our lives as Christians are his life living through us to the world. So it comes down to this, bottom line, and I'll close with this. If we truly want to be like Jesus, like our Lord and our Savior, then we need to follow his teachings, and we need to take our decisions to him in prayer, and we need to seek his guidance for his will in whatever the matter might be. Father, we thank you for our time, your word, Lord, and just speaking to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we know we have no rights as Christians. We're to do as you command us to do. We're to do according to your perfect will. Not your permissive will, your perfect will. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn these things as born-again believers. Because Lord, it's all to your glory. It's all to your kingdom. We're in boot camp. Boot camp's about to come to a close. And we're going to be with you for all eternity. So, Father, go before us. Bless the rest of our day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.